And we'll begin reading at verse 12. So this is the disciples as they are waiting. Jesus told them, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise that is to come. And so they did. And it was not an inactive waiting, but it was a waiting that was full of different kinds of activity. And we're going to focus on that a little bit this evening. So this is my title, says Matthias, chosen to replace Judas. So the context of that. They returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. And he said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in his ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field, and there he fell headlong. His body burst open, and all its intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this. So they called that field in their language El Kedama, which is field of blood. For Peter said, it is written in the book, may his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it. May another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who had been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become witnesses with us of his resurrection. So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Certainly, we believe that Christianity is true. And we ask ourselves, or people will say, well, how do you know it's true? Well, think about that. How would you answer that? How are we sure that this isn't just subjectively true for one person and subjectively not true for another person? There are important questions that we need to answer. And for others to whom we must share the good news with. So that's an objection that we come up with. Now, when all is peeled away, what we're basing our faith on, our faith is based on Jesus' resurrection from the dead. In fact, Paul says it so plainly, if Jesus did not raise from the dead, then our faith is worthless. It's futile. So, then the evidence for the resurrection has to hinge on the testimony of those who were with him. There's a lot going on in this passage, but tonight we're just going to focus on the credibility of these witnesses. So how do we know that the disciples weren't just deluded or even deceived? It's a good question to ask. How do we know that their witness is not tainted by selfish motives? They had all that popularity with Jesus. Why wouldn't they want to continue that? And then let's make up a story so that we can keep this train going. How do we know the men who testify about Jesus' resurrection were indeed credible witnesses? So Luke begins to answer these questions in the Gospel of Acts, or in the book of Acts, which is really about what Jesus continues to do. And he is writing to Theophilus. Theophilus was somebody that Luke wanted to convince of the credibility of Christianity. We don't know a lot about who this Theophilus was, but man, I'm thankful that there was a man named Theophilus who said, "Prove it to me." And so, carefully investigating, Luke writes the gospel that is ascribed to his name. And then he continues the journey and says, "Now, I told you who Jesus was when we were with him, and now how he continues to work." And so they look at these 12 men that were picked. So we're going to look at some qualities. Why are these guys credible witnesses? And that has application to us too. Like, why then can we be so confident and bold when we proclaim the gospel? So you see, first of all, that the disciples had spent 3.5 years, he said, from the time of Jesus' baptism until his ascension into heaven, we were eyewitnesses. That is very important. That's going to be important looking ahead for how they determine which books of the Bible get put in, and what were the parameters around which, and when do we stop writing stories about Jesus? Well, first of all, you had to be there with Jesus. So these guys believed in Jesus Christ with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They saw him when he was tired. They saw him when he was happy. They saw him work miracles. They saw him grieve with people. They saw him welcoming children. They saw him turning over tables. All the range of emotions that Jesus had, they saw this happening. And they knew that he was 100% human. They touched him. That which we have seen in our eyes, says John in 1 John, what we have looked at in our hands is touched. This we proclaim to you. The life appeared to us. He was certainly human. And they affirmed that he was fully God. Peter calls him in verse 21 that... He says that he's making a reference to the Lord. The Lord, in verse 21 there, it says, "It is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us." There's that human side of Jesus. Lord means God. And I think it's likely that already now Peter understood that Jesus was more than just human, that he was God. They didn't have it all figured out in this moment. The Holy Spirit had not yet fully come and revealed it, but here he is, and they're convinced. And so in verse 24, then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart." I wonder if Peter was praying to Jesus, somehow knowing that Jesus was never going to leave them or forsake them. Praying to Jesus as God. And indeed, a case can be made for that. You remember what Thomas the doubter said when he encountered Jesus, saw his hands and the hole in his side. He said, "My Lord and my God." These men were all changed by their encounter with God. So they're credible witnesses because they believed in Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They were in a time of confusion and doubt. No, that's without question. But they fully believed that Jesus was raised from the dead. That's the starting point for the Christian faith. That needs to be the starting point for our faith. Are you convinced 100% that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? We celebrate it at Easter, and we say, yep, that is the foundation of our faith. It has to be. Otherwise, our faith is vain and useless. So, secondly, we can believe them because they were people of obedience and prayer. So obeying. I'm putting those two together. You could separate that, but we don't have time. But obedience, first of all. They were waiting here in Jerusalem because that's exactly what Jesus told them to do. We mentioned that last week a little bit, that they had to wait. Go to Jerusalem and wait. And so they were here waiting. Waiting on the Lord is one of the hardest things to learn in a Christian's life, is it not? Why doesn't God hurry up? Life is short enough, but so often the Lord says, wait. I was reading Psalm 70 this week, and the psalmist there, David, says, Lord, make haste, help me. I'm in a jam. I need you right now. You know, that wasn't a prayer of unfaith. That was a prayer of faith. Lord, I need you. So, but we want him to already solve our dilemma right now. But God doesn't hurry. Wait, he says. We need to learn to obey him. And that's what the disciples were doing here. The apostles were showing that they weren't self-willed men. They weren't going to start taking the mission by their own hands, they were going to wait until God came to do what he had promised. So we can trust them because they were fully relying on Jesus Christ. And then they were people of prayer. This is the second one of my reasons, but yeah, I can put those two together. It could be the third one in your outline. What were they praying for? We're not sure. It doesn't say. It just they devote themselves to prayer. They may have been praising God for the time they had experienced with Jesus after his resurrection. Could have been that. It could have been a prayer of praise for all that God had given to them in their life. Jesus said, pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it should motivate us to pray. Like the apostles, we should join with others in prayer. They were together, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Prayer shows our dependence on the Lord. We can trust them because they were engaged in prayer. Thirdly, they were people of the book. They love the Word of God. They look to the Word of God. Peter was, and the disciples here were spending time in the Word of God. Again and again in this passage, we see some references to Old Testament. They had to have known the Old Testament inside out. We'll see, as we read this morning, briefly, he also referenced the Old Testament as a fulfillment of all that God had promised him. They were people of the book. He affirmed, for example, that David wrote the Psalms not by his own genius, but because the Holy Spirit was showing him where to go with it. Jesus taught them in the... After he rose from the dead, he was saying to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, look, how foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that was written in the scriptures. And then he goes way back to Genesis and walks them through. I would love to have the full text of that. I think we can kind of imagine, and some scholars have done a great job just, looking at different scripture passage. All of the Old Testament is pointing in some way, shape, and form to the event of Christ's coming into this world, of his living, suffering, dying, rising, to the event that if we would acknowledge it, they should have said, you know, there should have been a crowd of people, I imagine, waiting around Bethlehem going like, It's coming. We know it is. But I think we're going to all be surprised when he returns for that same reason. So I'm not going to point the finger at them. We have the end of the story there. But I love how he appeals to Psalm, Peter is appealing to Psalm 109, verse 8. This is just an example of how they were people of the book. Psalm 109, verse 8, they say, is the justification for why Judas' office must be filled. Because I don't have that in front of me here, but Psalm 109, verse 8, in fact, if somebody wants to just read that a little bit, because he's quoting that. Somebody have Psalm 109, verse 8? Perfect. May his days be few and another. Okay, that's random, but the Holy Spirit says that's Judas that we're talking about here. And my contention is I believe that they believed a credible replacement had to be found for Judas because, for example, did not Jesus promise them that 12 apostles will be ruling in the kingdom that is coming? And there are going to be 12 gates in the city with the names of the 12 apostles on them. And he's like, nope, we need to have another one. Some people will say Matthias was a wrong choice. It should have been Paul. I do not think so. They say, well, we never hear from Matthias again. Well, we never hear from a lot of the apostles, and we are left to conjecture. But here it is. They were people of the book. That's the point that I'm making. Is it wrong to say we need to know the scripture inside out? Isn't that why we want to have Sunday school? Isn't that why we want to have catechism? Isn't that why we want to continue teaching one another? So that we can be people of the book and be led by the scripture of God. So, we can believe their testimony, summary here, because these were people whose lives had been changed through their encounter with Jesus. They were changed they were men of obedience and prayer, and they were people of the book. And let's also add another reason. They were careful witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bottom line is, they weren't geniuses. In fact, I think all of us here tonight were probably more educated than they were as far as education is concerned. They were called to be witnesses, and witnesses don't invent stories. They tell what they see as accurately as possible and as truthfully as possible. So Peter is sending forth the qualification here for Judas's replacement, and he says, all right, whoever replaces him, number one, must have been with Jesus. He must be a witness of the resurrection. And you can't become an apostle if you didn't have those qualifications. So the only relevant question is, did the resurrection happen? Well, we have credible witnesses. All those who were apostles were there at both of those events. Finally, I'm just going to say that they were credible witnesses and they submitted to God's sovereign will. So they did not view their ministry. Here they really understand. If you read in there, what did they say? They prayed, Lord, you have known everyone's heart. Show us which one you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry. It's not a position. It's not a place of authority. It's a serving. They want to serve the people that they go out in. So that's a qualification that they have, that they were submitted to God's sovereign will. Whatever you want us to do, Lord, we are willing to go and do that. And then they prayed a prayer. Lord, you know the hearts of all men. Show which one. And then they cast lots, however that happened. I'm not going to get into that whole event and talk about casting of lots. We could spend a lot of time on that. But what can we take away from this portion of God's word? In a jury trial, attorneys try to discredit their adversary's witness. If they can convince the jury that their opponent's witnesses are questionable, they can win their case. And God wants us to know that our faith is credible. You can believe what is contained in God's word, not just because some divine mandate has come down to us and said, you must believe, but because it is true. Everything happened according to God's plan. Everything, every event proves that he is God, and everything flows from that. We know that the resurrection is true because 12 godly witnesses, the apostles, affirm that it was true. They didn't profit from their witness. They didn't gain any power from it. Rather, they were servants who willingly laid down their lives. So, as it comes to us, I think the challenge is the same. Do we accept the apostles' ministry? And will we decide like them? Are we going to follow our own selfish will or submit our lives to the authority of God's word? Will we accept Jesus and follow him as Savior and Lord? I pray that we will. May we, like the apostles, be obedient to Jesus' command. May we be men and women of continual prayer. May we be surrendered to God's will more and more. May we be people who know and believe God's word. And may we willingly and joyfully give our lives for the love that is ours in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, your word is true. We say that with our minds, but by your Spirit, we believe that with all of our hearts. What the apostles were doing in that time in between your ascension and your return in the form of the Holy Spirit, we pray that you too will prepare us to be people who know and love your word more and more every day, that we may be people who are so convinced of the truth of what is proclaimed in the pages of Scripture that we cannot help but yell it from the highest mountains that you are King indeed. And Lord, may we do that in a way that is winsome and loving and kind, but nevertheless, help us to be bold in our witness, not to be ashamed of the gospel in any way, shape, or form. Lord, follow this word with your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to